If you have your Bible with you, we're going to look at some texts in Leviticus and the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I want to show you something from the Word of God this morning that excites my heart. It encourages me. And it may seem a little bit obscure at first, but it will become very plain as I go through this. Let's pray. Lord God, as we turn to your word this morning, we ask that you would impress it upon our hearts by your Holy Spirit. I pray for breakthroughs in people's minds today, that someone here, maybe more than one person, would leave with a clear understanding of your love and your provision, your mercy and your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I don't know if the guys with the Bible verses from my notes will be able to even get the verses, because I copied and pasted a few verses from Leviticus after searching for the word unclean. Unclean. And the first point of my sermon is, it seems that almost everything is unclean when you start reading the Bible. In Leviticus 13, verse 44, it says, he's a leprous man, he's unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean, his disease is on his head. I mean, it could be all over, but it means he's guilty. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. So he's not allowed to look cool, or maybe he thinks he does. It's like, you decide. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. So he has to walk around going, unclean, unclean. You know, he's got to shield people from his saliva. He's not even allowed to spit, not like a good preacher. Unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He's unclean. There's a sentence for you. He's unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Then in verse 51, this is about the priest. He shall examine the disease on the seventh day. If the disease is spread on the garment, the warp or the woof, or in the skin, whatever be the use of the skin, the disease is a persistent leprous disease, it's unclean. So now the garments are becoming unclean. First it was just the guy, now it's his clothes. And in verse 55, the priest shall examine the diseased thing after it's been washed. If it appears his diseased area has not changed, though the disease is not spread, it's unclean. You shall burn it in the fire, whether the rot is on the back or on the front. This is the law, now in verse 59, this is the law for the case of a leprous disease in a garment of wool or linen, either the warp or the woof, or in any article made of skin to determine whether clean or unclean. Leviticus 14, verse 36, then the priest shall command that they empty the house. So this is now not just the leprous man, now it's the moldy house. It's another part of Leviticus, and they're looking at the walls and saying, there's mold on the walls, you've got to get everything out of there. Later on, once the house has been found to be unclean, they must actually tear down stone by stone of this house and carry the stones out of the city and dump them. So if you've got mold in your house in Madagascar, whoa, seriously, this is not fun living under the law. I don't ever want to be a Jew. I don't ever want to come under this law. But the thing is, I'm just trying to illustrate how often the word unclean pops up. The priest shall command that they take out the stones in which is the disease and throw them into an unclean place outside the city. Now we'll look at another passage from Leviticus 15. This one is sequential, and I'll read through it from Leviticus 15, verse 19 to 28. When a woman has a discharge, and the discharge in her body is blood, she shall be in her menstrual impurity for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. Ladies, that's a rough deal. Once a month for 7 days, anybody you touch or touches you, you contaminate them. They're unclean, you're unclean, and everything on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean. Everything also on which she sits shall be unclean, and whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. So even the husband's going to be unclean because he climbed in the same bed. And whoever touches anything on which she sits shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and he and be unclean until the evening. Whether it is in the bed or anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until the evening. And if any man lies with her and her menstrual impurity comes upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. So now it's like she's just having a monthly period. He got near her. Wherever he goes, everything's becoming unclean. It's like, this is important for what I want to preach. Some of you are thinking this pastor is crazy. Who would preach on this text? If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. Now the unclean people had to be apart, separated from those who were clean, and they were put away. They were shunned, they were rejected, they were isolated. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. But if she's cleansed of her discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. I was reading that, and what came to mind was The Diary of a Wimpy Kid. It's a great book or movie. But they have this cheese touch, and there's a slab of cheese lying in the playground at the school. It's like a rotten piece of cheese, and the kids mock each other because anybody who's touched the cheese has now got the cheese touch. And wherever they go, people will scream and run, because if they come near you, you could get unclean. This is where the idea came from. Leviticus, obviously. I don't know who wrote Diary of a Wimpy Kid, but it was clearly the cheese touch was inspired by that passage I just read. I always focused on how defilement happens. When I was a younger Christian, I was more like, I guess, a younger person, like a child, thinking you're clean and you get dirty. That's what happens. They're always warning you about how you're going to mess up in life. You're going to get dirty. At first it's physical. Later it becomes emotional or spiritual. And relationships you shouldn't have been in, things you shouldn't have done. And you're always aware of the guilt and the shame and how you can mess up and you become tainted, you become dirtied in some way. And of course, the Old Testament reads a lot like that. Actually, the word unclean occurs 128 times in the book of Leviticus alone. So that's drastic, but actually the sense of unclean occurs thousands of times in our hearts and minds. That's the truth. The sense of unclean occurs thousands of times in our hearts and minds. I don't know how you get through life without a sense of rejection or a sense of conviction that you've messed up or that you've become impure. You did something with someone. You did something you shouldn't have done. You said something. Somebody touched you, and you feel unclean. It occurs thousands of times in our hearts and minds. Our broken past, the shame that we carry for the sins that we've been a part of. It's not even just the sins that you've committed. Even if you're innocent and you get involved in a situation where there's sin, you walk away feeling unclean, defiled. And it seems like almost everything is unclean or could become unclean. And I started to think about how the Bible starts out with these early chapters, these early books. And I realized it's that sin entered the world and so damaged the world. And what you see now is that the only thing that is not affected is God Himself. You've got two things intersecting here. Two things intersecting. You've got a holy God and a fallen world. You've got the only clean thing, God Himself. And you've got a whole world that's been contaminated by sin. And so you can't sit in this room today and have no knowledge of unclean. Every one of us has experienced guilt and shame and felt unclean. And this is the mystery of the position of the world at that time when Leviticus was written. You've got all of humanity estranged from God by their sin. And Leviticus has to make them see it. So all these laws come to show you that God is holy and you are not holy. But the motivation is interesting. The motivation is not simply so that you can feel guilty. The motivation is so that God can show you how you can actually get near to Him again. The two things that are happening here is a holy God and a fallen world. But one thing is the goal. And that's God is making a way to meet with people. God is making a way to meet with people. And so even from the book of Exodus, we start to see there's actually an interesting reversal of this concept. You might have lived your whole life learning about how unclean works, or hearing people say, that's wrong, and you shouldn't have done this, and you should live ashamed because of that, and you should carry guilt because of this. And we're always told how easy it is to become unclean, how easy it is to sin, how easy it is to blow it and come under some kind of a position of guilt. But there's an interesting reversal. This is my second point. Reading from Exodus chapter 26, verse 33 and 34. This predates Leviticus. This is the tabernacle, the definition of the temple that God's bringing. You shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. That's God's presence in the ark of the testimony, the ark of the covenant. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. So God's giving instructions about how to set up the tabernacle where people can approach Him. And He says, put a curtain between the holy place and the most holy place. And on the most holy place is the presence of God, the ark. And on top of the ark is the mercy seat. Now read from Exodus chapter 29, verse 35. You shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I've commanded you. Through 7 days shall you ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar. When you make atonement for it, you shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. That's a line that I want you to think about. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, a tenth seah of fine flour mingled with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil. I don't know, what is beaten oil? And a fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, shall offer it with a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. So God says, I'm going to meet, but you're going to have to do all these offerings. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So God is making provision for what? He's making provision for meeting together. And he says, this altar is going to be a place that becomes most holy because you keep on sacrificing a lamb morning and night, morning and night, morning and night. You are going to sacrifice a lamb there at that altar, and the altar will be most holy, and whatever touches the altar will become holy. I just love that thought. I'd been reading about these things that are unclean and unclean and unclean, and I thought it only works one way. You only ever go from clean to dirty. And then I saw this one place where something touches that altar, and it doesn't matter what that thing is, it goes from unclean to clean. It goes from not holy to becoming holy. And then I read further accounts there where something got brought into the temple that was like a wooden spoon or a toothpick. It was some utensil, some implement gets carried in there, and it, maybe it's some food, and it gets in contact with the altar, and after that, it's allocated as holy. It didn't matter where it came from, what it was, who it belonged to. It touched the altar, it became holy, and after that it belonged to God, and it was never allowed out of the temple again. So if you brought in your Mac burger, your cheeseburger, and you carried it in there, and that touched the altar, that suddenly, even though it was unclean, it became holy, and you weren't even allowed to take it out of the temple and eat it outside. It had to remain in the holy place and be eaten by Aaron's sons or Aaron himself in the holy place. It became devoted to God. It could never be redeemed. It could never be taken back because people could buy things back. You could bring a lamb to sacrifice and then say, well, actually, I want the lamb, so I'm going to pay for the lamb and give the money to the temple, and then you've bought back. But the thing that touched the altar, once it touched the altar, it could never be bought back. You could never take it out the temple. It belonged to God and it was holy. That's a powerful, powerful dynamic. Something touches, something unholy comes in there, but it gets devoted to God. Something's had to be burnt and destroyed, and that was the word used for devoted to God. And other things simply became part of the possessions of the holy place, and they were now holy because they had come into contact with the altar. Point number three totally seems unrelated, but it's not. In Isaiah chapter 6, see, the earthly tabernacle, the earthly temple, was always just a picture of the heavenly reality. The real is up there. The earthly was just a little drama where you could meet with God at a time and place, but it was really an enactment of heavenly realities. Here's a little more heavenly picture. Isaiah 6 verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. How can a piece of coal take away guilt? I don't think so. I mean, you guys cook on charcoal. piece of charcoal, yeah, it'll just make you sooty. This burning coal, the angel came and took from the altar, brought it and touched his lips. This is symbolic stuff. I mean, maybe it literally happened in Isaiah's vision. I don't know. I'll see when I get there. But there's something God wants you to understand from these pictures. There's something you have to grasp, that there's something of the altar on earth in the tabernacle. There's an altar in heaven, and there's a coal that comes from the altar and touches you, and you become clean. You become holy. Point number four. Luke chapter 8, verse 41. Luke chapter 8, verse 41. There came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. There's crowds of people. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. I think that scripture in Leviticus explains what this woman was going through. For 12 years, she had a constant flow of blood, which means she was constantly unclean. For 12 years, anything she sat on, anyone she touched, anywhere she went, it was made unclean. She was unclean. Though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. Jesus is the Lamb of God that was laid on the altar before the Father in heaven. Jesus is the most holy. Jesus is the most holy. And when something comes into contact with the most holy, it becomes holy and is set apart for God. That's what Leviticus showed us. That's what this woman with the issue of blood shows us. She finds Jesus. It's like a surprise to him. He wasn't even expecting it. He's walking in a crowd of people, but one person comes with faith and reaches through the crowd and touches the hem of his garment, and she's healed instantly. She's made clean. She doesn't even have to wait till sunset or for 7 days or anything before she's clean. She is healed instantly. She is set right by Jesus. It's without distinction. What do I mean? Jesus didn't even know who it was that was going to reach out and touch him. He's not discriminating. He's not saying, "Oh yes, you're good enough for me and you're not good enough for me." But anybody who comes to Jesus with faith and reaches out to him, he will heal them. They will be clean. They will be made holy. To me, this is amazing. Jesus is walking in humanity, in flesh, and in a way it seems like he's surprised, yet at the same time he is divine. He is most holy. And in fact, at that moment that Jesus was walking in that crowd, at the moment, the period of time that Jesus was walking on earth, he was the most holy thing that ever was upon the earth. That ever was upon the earth. You could have thought about the temple and the curtain and the altar and the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and those were all just symbols and emblems. Jesus was the fulfillment of all of that. And now walking on earth is the most holy one, the most holy thing that has ever been on earth. And a woman reaches out and touches him, and she's made clean. He's still available now. That's why he came to earth. You can approach him just like the woman with the issue of blood did. It is a fact of the atonement system. It is the very plan and provision of God to make you holy. You don't do it. You just make contact with Jesus. He is most holy, and you will be made holy. That's salvation. You come as you are, guilty, ashamed, unclean, and you reach out to Jesus. And when you make contact with Jesus, he doesn't even necessarily, like on earth, expect it. And he says, power went out from me, and the woman is healed miraculously. When the unclean comes in contact with the most holy, it gets made holy. Doesn't matter how unclean you are, when you come in contact with Jesus, he will make you clean. That's all I really need to say to you today. I just wanted you to see how Leviticus shows us. It's a provision God made. It's a system he put in place. It was prophetic demonstration of Jesus, who's the fulfillment of that plan. And the atonement, the lamb doesn't have to get sacrificed morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening on the altar to keep the altar most holy, because Jesus is himself the lamb who died once and for all to atone for our sin. There is nothing in this world that can do that. Only Jesus can touch you and make you clean. Maybe you have to push through the crowd, your own sense of shame, your fear of what others might think or being found out. But look how Jesus responded to that woman. He turns around and he says, woman, your faith has made you clean. You believed in me, and now you're forgiven, you're healed, you're clean. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you came from heaven, the coal that touched Isaiah's lips, the most holy sacrifice from the altar before the presence of God. You came as God made flesh, and you walked this earth in a human body, but you were God most holy. God most holy. And when we come and we touch you, Jesus, because your blood is on the altar, you are most holy, and you make us holy. Jesus, I pray that you would touch our lives for each and every one of us in this room. Be the coal that touched Isaiah's lips. Be the man that we can reach out to, and be our healer, our deliverer, our savior, our king, our Lord, the one who makes us clean. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful